Well, would you please open your copies of God's holy word to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon our time in his word tonight. Our God and our Father in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray unto you this evening, asking for your help to continue our offering of worship unto you. Now, O Lord, in a posture of humility and meekness before your holy word. And I pray that you would own the words that I speak unto your people, insofar as they are in keeping with your holy and inerrant word, and that you would strike from their memory anything that would not be consistent and a right application of your holy word. O God, we pray this, we plead it and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may recall, brethren, that I spoke to you last month about the great love of Christ for his people, specifically in that he demonstrated that love through the gifts that he gave to men when he ascended on high. We looked at what one of those gifts is, and that is the gift of pastors. And I spoke last month about the design or the intended purpose that Christ had in mind when he gave this love gift. Well, by way of a brief review, I want to recapture what we learned about the design or purpose of this gift, which was first and foremost to bless the people whom Christ loves. He knows that his church needs and will be benefited by the gift of pastors. The Lord has designed for pastors to provide functional blessings to the church. And by functional, I mean that pastors are intended to do something to be a blessing within the church. Broadly speaking, pastors are to serve, and they are to serve in the context of leading the people of God in the way to heaven and in the worship of their triune God. And although pastors are to be servants, they are also leaders or rulers. God's people need to be led through this wilderness. Pastors or elders are to rule and to lead in the church of God, and they take on the primary tasks of administering the sacraments and the activities of worship. We also saw last month that pastors are to be about teaching. Indeed, this is one of the primary ways that they serve and bless the people of God. They are to labor in the ministry of the word and in prayer. Pastor is also to be a protector. He's not merely a hired hand called in to teach and to preach and then be on his way, but he is to protect his people and to be on the lookout for dangers. His teaching equips and builds up the saints. It also warns them of the dangers and the enemies that threaten the happiness of their never-dying souls. He also protects them by praying for them, that the Lord of heaven might send his Spirit in full measure to restrain them from vice, increase their devotion to and appreciation of their beautiful Savior. Well, a pastor is also given by Christ to bless the people by comforting and consoling the flock, and to be an example. He ministers by word and by deed. He is to demonstrate the power of the grace of God to overcome sin to magnify virtue, to increase self-control, and to enlarge the heart with love for sinners, for saints, and for the Savior of the world. As I said last month, these functions are by no means exhaustive, but they are enough, I trust, to remind you of those primary activities that the gift from Christ is to benefit and bless the church by. We also dwelt briefly upon the features of this gift, and recall that pastors are part of a plurality. Christ is not a stingy Savior. He would have his churches to be served and led by pastors, not just a single pastor, though providentially at times it is just a single pastor that is leading. Pastors are also human. They are instruments of the divine, but they themselves are not divine. Their strength ebbs and flows. They are to be blameless, but they are not and they cannot be sinless. Pastors are also to be faithful. Paul told the Corinthians, it's required of ministers that a man be found faithful. Pastors are also to be accountable to God, accountable to their fellow pastors, to the brethren, and as we saw last month, accountable for the brethren. Well, in considering this gift from Christ, as we did last month, and as we will tonight, I trust that we see the compassionate, thoughtful heart of our Savior, who died to set men free from their sins and to purchase for them. These things came at a cost, but Christ purchased for his people gifts, gifts that are uniquely suitable to their needs as they journey through this wilderness until the Lord returns. Well, with some gifts, particularly more valuable gifts, and also gifts given from those we love the most, I got my first little gift from my grandsons a month or so ago, a little card that thanked Grandpa for loving them and having them over, and it was signed Harvey and Jack. Now, it's very modest artwork, and it's a very small in its size and in its artistic qualities, but it's very precious to me, and it's hanging right by my desk, and I see it every day because it comes from those that I love the most. And thus, there are expectations of behavior with respect to the gift, based on the value of the gift and the value of the person who gave the gift. Indeed, pastors are this kind of gift. So I want to focus the rest of our time tonight on our duties. What should be our response in light of this precious and valuable gift from our Lord? If someone gave you a bicycle or a car, you're expected to use those gifts responsibly, properly. You wouldn't take a bike and ride it off the roof of your house. That would be an improper use of the gift, though some young ruffians may be given to that kind of adventure. But we're also to maintain the gifts. We're to benefit from the gifts that are given to us. But if you leave your gift sit, or you don't use it, or you use it a few times and then you trash it, then you will have shown disrespect both to the gift, but even more so to the giver of that gift. So in giving the church this gift of pastors, it comes with a set of instructions in how to use and how to benefit the most from this gift. And thus we honor the giver by properly receiving, interacting with, and benefiting, since that's the purpose from this gift. Well, what are then some of our duties in light of this gift? Well, first, we're to come under the care of this gift by joining ourselves in membership to a local church. We cannot benefit from this gift in the way that God intended by casually drifting in and out of churches and never coming under the shepherding influence, the rule, the care of a minister of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it last month, and it bears repeating, that few have prospered in the Lord without the proper use and shepherding by a gift of a pastor. The excuse that you have found some fault in the church or even some minor fault in the pastor is not acceptable. Will you reject this gift from your Savior by choosing to remain outside of the visible body of Christ? And yet, there are many people, even those who would stalwartly profess to be Christians, who do this. Well, some are guilty of the opposite. They take advantage of the gift that Christ intended for his beloved bride, but they never join the church and partake of its attendant privileges and responsibility. Well, they do experience the privileges, many of them, the benefits, the blessing, the counsel, the oversight of a pastor, but they never join in formal membership or close communion with the family of God. As believers, we must honor our elder brother by fully benefiting from this gift through local membership in a church that has faithful pastors. This gives our Lord great joy. To neglect this gift by not joining a church or joining and not being consistent or faithful in partaking of the blessings of being shepherded by a pastor, that would be to rob Christ of the satisfaction and the joy that he receives in seeing his blood-bought people blessed by his gift. Well, first, as I said, we come under the care of this gift, but secondly, we must obey those that have the rule over us. As I said in the design of the gift, pastors are to be leaders, they are to be rulers in the church. And thus, it's incumbent upon those who are not pastors to benefit from this gift by obeying those who have the rule over us. Pastors are called and commissioned by Christ himself. He sovereignly assigns souls to their care. Elders are his under-shepherds, and they must lead and rule the flock and the household of God. I've already read several passages that clearly state this, including one from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which just unequivocally says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." There are also similar passages in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yet the question can be asked, in what way must we obey them? Is this a carte blanche type of submission and obedience that we are to have with them? Well, we have some insight into this from the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 passage in verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Well, this passage states then that we are to obey them and that pastors are over us in the Lord. That phrase sets boundaries for their jurisdiction. They're not over us with respect to our entertainment, with respect to our education, with respect to our employment, our finances, or our families. They are over us in the Lord. Jesus Christ himself, if he were here, he would teach us. He would apply his word and law himself to all of these areas of our lives and more. But since he is not here, Christ gives us pastors to stand in his place, declaring and explaining to us his word by his Spirit, as if he were here. Now, these pastors do not speak infallibly as Christ himself would. But yet, if the pastor's words agree with Christ, then they are infallible and they are binding. Obey your pastor in the Lord, for this is right. Peter tells believers to submit to every ordinance of man. And likewise, we are to submit to every ordinance of God that is preached from his word by our pastors. And we would readily admit that some pastors carry this authority too far. But this is no excuse for us to refuse this gift or to bristle at the thought of pastors ruling over us. However, we must be careful. We must be careful in that we do not use this gift beyond its intended purpose, thus burdening our pastors with questions and requests for guidance or assistance in areas that God has given us jurisdiction over as husbands, as wives, mothers, fathers, employees, employers, etc. I've seen some brethren, not in this church, ask their pastor to get involved in employment disputes, criminal cases, political protests, and other issues for which a pastor might be capable. He may even have some interest in doing those things. But this is not necessarily what the gift of a pastor is intended for. Sometimes we are too quick to run to the pastor to solve our problems for us instead of patiently and persistently taking them to Christ and contenting ourselves with the ordinary means and sometimes the ordinary timing that God provides for his people. So pastors are to rule and to lead in the things and the worship of the Lord. We must be careful not to burden or distract them from their primary ministries of the word and prayer. Thirdly, we must know and become familiar with this gift. This gift stands in the place of Christ as under shepherds and messengers for him. Would we hold Christ at a distance? Know him impersonally if he were here? Would we barely know his name and little else about him? Well, just from this text, Paul is urging the brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Recognize, know them, respect them. John Gill, commenting on this passage, said, "To know them is not simply to learn their names and know their persons to be able to pick them out of a crowd, but that they would make themselves known to them and converse freely and familiarly with them so that they might know the state of their souls and the pastor would better be able to speak a word in season to them, and that they would take notice of their pastors, show respect to them, have affection unto them, and acknowledge them as their pastors." Well, I would argue that the first and foremost way to know your pastors is by attending the services regularly. For the most important thing to know about a pastor is his preaching and the voice of Christ that comes from him. The second way is to engage him in conversation about the needs of your soul, your understanding or your lack thereof of his preaching, and also about his own family, his needs, his concerns, his burdens. Now notice a sidebar at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, a sidebar, but by no means unimportant, those words, "Be at peace among yourselves." Well, we could preach a whole sermon just on that phrase alone. But this goes back to what I just said about entangling pastors overmuch in our disputes. Elsewhere, Paul says, God has called you to peace. Our pastor this morning said that Christians are saved to be obedient and to be humble. And I would say that we would extend to that, or subsumed in that, is that they are to be at peace, that the peace of God would rule in their hearts. Love one another. Seek reconciliation within your marriage, your family, your employer. Seek that reconciliation on your own. Be at peace among yourselves. And then, if you must, go to that help which the gift that Christ has given can provide. Well, not only must we come under the care of this gift, obey the rule of this gift, and know this gift, but fourthly, we must care for and treat this gift very well. Because of the fact that this gift is given by the bridegroom to his beloved bride, not as a disposable but an enduring gift, it must be cherished. It must be preserved. It must be well cared for. What bride is there who does not treasure and keep well the gifts that she has received from the one she loves, the one who has committed himself to her in marriage? If someone gave you a car, would you let the oil run out? If you were given a dog, would you not feed it? How would the person feel who gave that to you if they see that you didn't take care of it? How can you enjoy the blessings of that gift if you do not take proper care of it? In the context of financial support for widows, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. Take care of them." He then goes on in the same vein to instruct how and then they were to be financially supported by the church. He further goes on to say, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially that they those that labor in the word and doctrine." So I just don't understand those brethren that would be sincere in trying to argue that pastors are not to be financially supported by their constituent memberships, when in the context that Paul is talking about caring for the pastors is the same context that we honor widows. It's tangible support. Yes, honor them by showing respect and submission, but just as important, support them financially. They labor on your behalf in the word and doctrine, and the labor is worthy of a reward. Don't force the one who studies and prays for you to get his reward from another employer. Supply the needs of your gift from Christ. If he has labored for your soul, this is fitting. He has bills to pay and obligations to meet. He is a workman in the Lord's field, and he earns his reward. So elders are to be cared for and provided for by the church through tithes and offerings. Without tithes and offerings, they cannot be supported. So we all have the obligation to care for and support our pastors through the giving of our finances. Well, fifthly, we must love our gift. Esteem them highly, highly in love for their work's sake, Paul said. To esteem them highly means to think upon them as better than yourself, as those who are worthy of such respect. Speak well of them. Honor them. This means to give them the benefit of the doubt and not be overly scrutinizing or censorious in every detail of their sermon or their life or their family. We are to esteem them in love, with affection, with earnest tenderness for their welfare, and with a commitment to their prosperity. Believers seem prone to two extremes: pastor idolizing and pastor criticizing. We either put him up on a pedestal, or we cut him up or his sermons at the lunch table or the dinner table. Brethren, let us love our pastors with sincere hearts. Let us love them both in deed and in word. Just showing up for meetings, it's good, it's a good thing, but this is not sufficient in showing love. Such love should be a communicated love, not simply taken for granted. That the pastors, oh, they know that we love them. I come to the meetings. I shake their hand. What son who loves his mother will refuse to come to the table that she has set for him and filled with plenty? So too is our lack of love if we fail to show up and come to the preparations that the pastor has made for us. Well, sixthly, we are to assess them. We are to assess them graciously, but yes, we are to assess them. We're to evaluate our pastors. It was Paul who said, "Be ye followers of me." Now, did he end it right there? No, he said, "Even as I also follow Christ." If we're to follow the faith of our pastors, and they are to be examples to the flock, then we must assess them to ensure that what they teach us is of Christ and that their life reflects Christ's likeness. Because they are human, they will make mistakes. They will even let us down from time to time. And in assessing this gift and evaluating it, we're not to do so that we might find flaws and imperfections in it, for we will surely find them. We do this assessment primarily that we may see the grace of Christ in his anointing and calling a man and giving him to us, and despite whatever flaws he may have, appreciating him as the gift that Christ has given to us, appreciating how he blesses us, and appreciating and following his Christ-like example. Now, in doing so, if it turns out he is not a good example, if he is not faithful in serving the church, there is recourse to bring an accusation after such an assessment is made. We're not to wink at sin or at major character faults in our pastors. Sometimes churches, as I mentioned, can be guilty of pastor idolizing. They give too much of the benefit of the doubt to a pastor. They blindly follow and believe everything that their pastor says, and they fail to soberly assess the minister, allowing sin to grow unchecked until something has gone so far awry that a man of God becomes disqualified. This gift needs to be assessed and appreciated, and yes, sometimes corrected. Sorrowfully, Paul even speaks of times that they must be rebuked, but not by individual members. Paul said toward the end of 1 Timothy 5 that a rebuke or an accusation against an elder, a pastor, should only be from the mouth of two, if not three, witnesses. Well, seventhly, we must pray for them. Since they are human and they are servants, we must pray for them and plead with God on their behalf. We must pray for their health, pray for their success in their gospel labors, and in every way, pray for their preservation from sin and from sickness, and for the manifold blessings of God to fall upon them. Remember those who have the rule over you, said the writer to the Hebrews. Remember them not simply by calling them to mind, or remembering that they are preaching the next day or the next week, or even remembering their birthday, but remembering them before the throne of grace. If we are to pray, brethren, on behalf of all men, and particularly for kings and for rulers, then certainly we are to pray for the gifts of God who carry the burdens of the Lord's people and are doing the Lord's work. Brethren, do you pray for your pastors? Do you beg for the mercy of God on their behalf? These who are the physicians of your never-dying soul. Wouldn't you pray for the Lord to skillfully guide the hands of the surgeon who's going to take a scalpel to your body or to the body of your precious child or your precious spouse? So let us pray to God that he would bless and prepare the mind of the one who studies and divides the word of truth and who portions it out for our spiritual nourishment. Dozens of times in his writing, Paul asked for prayer. Paul, who had seen the Lord's Christ and spoken to him face to face, yet he asked his friends to pray for him. Pray for boldness, he pleads, for gospel success, for doors to be opened unto me. Pray, said Christ, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. God is still sending his laborers into the fields for harvest. And these laborers, these gifts, these pastors, having gone out into the field, commissioned by Christ, need our continued prayers. Their task is difficult, and sometimes the reward, sometimes the harvest, is very, very few. Well, finally, in light of such a gracious gift, we are to delight in the giver of the gift. Any church to whom God has given faithful pastors is blessed, honored, and privileged beyond description. Few in this world have the privilege of sitting under the ministry of truly godly, humble, servant-hearted men, those who seek the glory of God and the welfare of souls, men who devote themselves to the work of the ministry of prayer, of study, of preaching, of counseling. Those who are so blessed of God ought to think much then on the magnanimity, the large-heartedness of the giver of this great gift. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Having been raised from the dead by the power of the Father, Christ did not simply wipe the dust off of his hands and say, "I'm glad that's over. I've done what I needed to do. Now I can go home. I'm done until I come back." Well, having taken their sins to the cross and buried them in his tomb, Christ remembers that those blood-bought people have needs, real needs, lasting needs. And he is able. He is willing. Yea, he is powerful enough to give them gifts that suitably meet all of their needs. Such a suitable, blessed gift is a pastor. We read in Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good tidings, that proclaim peace, that bring good tidings of good, that proclaim salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth." The prophet is not saying how beautiful are the mountains, I'm sure they were, but how beautiful are these feet, how beautiful are these saints of God who have been endowed by their Savior to be the herald of the gospel of the Prince of Peace and salvation through his blood. Well, if the gift of a pastor is beautiful, then how much more glorious and beautiful is the one who gave the gift of pastors and is himself the great and grand subject of the message that they bring. Under the shepherding of faithful ministers, many sons and daughters have been brought to glory, and they have been maintained by the power of Christ on that path to glory. Pastors are a gift designed by and given from the heart of a compassionate Savior who loves his bride and wants to bless her and provide for her while he has gone away from her. Let us be thankful then. Let us extol, let us praise the giver of this great gift, even the risen Christ. Let us delight in him as the giver of this wonderful gift of pastors. And let us be grateful, brethren, in bringing it home, so to speak, and praising the Lord for the manifold gifts that he has given here to us at Heritage Reformed Baptist Church. And let us commit, as I trust I have spoken to you from the Word of God, to being shepherded by these gifts, being blessed by these gifts, caring for these gifts, knowing, praying for, graciously assessing and submitting to them in the Lord, even as we would our beloved Savior if he were here, dwelling and ruling visibly in our midst. But may God help us to do so.